The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
Hey, welcome to Calvary. Last fall, we dove into the Sermon on the Mount with a series we called Gritty Blessings. If you weren't with us for that series, you can catch up at our YouTube channel, youtube.com/CalvaryCWOW. You know, I've studied the Sermon on the Mount multiple times over the course of my life, preached on it more than once. But last year, as God led me again to the Sermon on the Mount, the theme that kept weaving its way through my heart and mind was grit. Now, biblically, grit is seen in words like endurance and perseverance and even hope, always believing the best is yet to come. Recently, the buzzword in the grit family is resilience. But whatever word you use, grit is the shape of a heart that rises above the hard in order to reach the hope. Grit is the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessing, even when it's hard. It just won't quit. And make no mistake, that path is not always easy. I know, at least for me, sometimes I just want God to zap bless me, right? Do it while I sleep. But the Beatitudes give us a pathway to gritty blessings that begins with brokenness, includes things like grief and hunger and conflict and mercy. And before the road is fully traveled, it leads to persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus says. But it's almost like that persecution breaks us open to let Jesus' light shine, gritty light. Light that won't quit for the dark places, resilient blessings for broken people. Now, in the next few weeks, as we dive into the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to uncover some dark, broken places in our world and I think challenge us to be the gritty light of His blessing. We'll grapple with some of Jesus' teachings on issues of anger and lust and betrayal and even love for our enemies. And what I hope we discover week after week, not just in the Bible, but in your own personal journey, is that the gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that refuses to be extinguished by the world's gloom. And more than anything, I hope we hear Jesus' challenge that it's time to shine. So first, let me reset a little bit of the context, right? Do a bit of recap, gritty blessings. We'll start in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. The text isn't on the screen, so just listen. In fact, close your eyes if it helps and imagine this moment, this scene that Matthew describes. Here's what it says. And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, I don't want us to miss how unique and unusual this was. We're kind of jaded by stadiums filled with 100,000 people for football. We know crowds. But when Matthew talks about great crowds coming from a large region, what he's really saying is, oh my great God, holy cow, who would have ever imagined this? This is unreal. If you were to travel through Israel today, it seems like a small area with a few larger cities. I mean, Jerusalem is close to 1 million people, Nazareth over 80,000, even Bethlehem comes in around 30,000. But in the days of Jesus, Nazareth was a village of, I don't know, 50 to 100 people. Bethlehem, not much bigger. Jerusalem, less than 100,000. If a great crowd gathered, man, it had to come from all over. And even though the Jews were religious people, very religious, in the communities that were actually big enough to have a synagogue, the Jewish form of a church, most of them held no more than 20 to 50 people. In other words, the local rabbis did not really draw a crowd. For Jesus, who himself was one of those local rabbis, to draw a great crowd, man, it had never happened. I mean, think about this. You've heard of the feeding of the 5,000, right? And that count was just the men. Add in the women and children. Many scholars believe that crowd could have been 15 to 20,000 people. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's an intimate gathering for a Taylor Swift concert. Sure, with millions of people living within driving distance or, for my family, flying distance. But in that day, in that area with less population and walking as the main transportation, man, this is like everybody coming from everywhere to see Jesus. I mean, to get crowds like this, people are coming from all over, 120 miles away from Jerusalem, many of them walking. They're coming from present-day Amman, Jordan, Damascus of Syria. Whole villages are shutting everything down and coming to see Jesus. People are walking for days to see Jesus. Women are discussing Jesus at the town well. Men are stopping each other on the way to work. Nobody's talking about politics or football or the economy. The leading conversation on everybody's lips. So what do you think about this Jesus guy? I'm thinking about heading over to see him. Yeah, me too. Something's up. I mean, you understand how insane this was. Jesus has gone viral before social media was a thing. This young rabbi who grew up in a rural town to blue-collar parents, mother a teenager. He spent part of his childhood on the run, a refugee wanted by government authorities, but with all of that, he had a fairly tame childhood, learning his father's trade as a carpenter, playing with friends, not very spectacular, but suddenly, it's like he's got it. He is it. And you got to ask the question, why? And this is so key. At least in part, he's gone viral because the kingdom of heaven has come. And he's telling people and he's showing people the kingdom. This kingdom is greater than Rome. The kingdom of heaven is broken into the domain of earth and nothing will ever again be the same again. See, if we want to grasp the truth and be impacted by the power of the Beatitudes or the whole Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand that these gritty blessings, they're actually a description of heaven breaking in on earth. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is the first and the last blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for kingdom blessings are right in their path. So we can't dive back into the grit of the Sermon on the Mount without setting our hearts on the hope of the kingdom of heaven, the hope of the kingdom of God, the hope that is beginning to lift the gaze of the hearts of people going through the darkest, hardest, most broken of times. Because the blessings of heaven, they are the source of a life that thrives. The blessings of heaven are the good that makes every hard worthwhile. The blessings of heaven are the source of peace when everything around me screams, be anxious. They're the fountain of joy when every circumstance whispers, all hope is lost. See, the kingdom of God is a goal that's worthy of our passion and perseverance. It's worthy of our grit. But all of those blessings of heaven on earth are only available in the kingdom of God, and they rarely come easy. They rarely come easy. They rarely come easy. They are amazing, but they rarely come easy. They require grit. They require a don't quit grit that says, no matter what, I'm going for it. Which is what led to the Sermon on the Mount. It all begins in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and it says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where it all starts. He starts the pathway to kingdom of heaven blessings. If you're poor in spirit, if you are desperately broken, barely hanging on to a thin rope of hope, blessed are you. If you don't quit, blessing is on the way. You understand, kingdom of heaven blessings come covered in never quit grit. You got to understand, when Jesus came on the scene announcing that the kingdom of heaven was here now, not just coming, here now, the people understood him to say, it's a new day. And I know you guys, life has been hard. There's oppression from Rome. There's poverty. Your neighbors are getting crucified every day. Death and disease are your constant companion. But listen, don't quit. A new day is dawning. For those of you who are poor in spirit, desperately broken, something's coming like a great light in the darkness. In the land of death's shadow, a new day is dawning. It's better than you know. It's better than you can even imagine. You are on the threshold of a new day that will usher in a new life that is as different from what you have now as darkness is from light. So don't quit. Don't quit. From brokenness to persecution, perseverance leads to God's blessing. So that was our study in the Beatitudes. But it doesn't stop there. Then we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and here Jesus stops using the phrase, blessed are those. These next four verses are not Beatitudes. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who are salt, blessed are those who are light. No, verses 13 through 16, they're more like summary statements. This is the so what. Jesus is saying, now let me tell you what happens when people get blessed like this. When they get blessed by the King in the kingdom of heaven, they end up blessing others. I just can't help it. We are blessed to be a blessing. When people get blessed like this, they bless others. They make a difference in the world. They have an impact. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, let's just talk about salt for a moment. First of all, whatever you know about salt and the uses of salt, I think we can all agree that salt is not salt for salt's sake, right? I mean, salt does not exist for itself. The glory of salt is what happens when it's shaken out of the container and it comes into contact with something else. I know. Nowadays, you go into someone's house and they might have multiple kinds of salt in various dispensing units. There's rock salt and sea salt and gourmet salt. But when is the last time you left a wonderful meal at someone's house saying to yourself, wow, I got to get some of that salt? In fact, when I go home, I'm just going to have me a bowl of salt. I just can't get enough salt. No, salt is not salt for salt's sake. Salt's calling is to lose itself in something else. Salt cannot fulfill its destiny till it realizes it exists for something beyond itself. And man, you realize how difficult that is, right? How difficult it is for us to remove ourselves from the center of our hearts, the center of our story. You realize how difficult it is for us to care about and for others more than we care for ourselves. And yet salt that exists for others is of great value. It's a treasure. I mean, can you just hear Jesus that day on this hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, standing here speaking to us today? And I don't think he's yelling with anger and fire in his eyes. I think he's encouraging them. He's drawing them in. This is a message full of grace. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, man, you guys are precious to me. You have great value. I created you for a purpose. I blessed you to be a blessing. And you're going to make a difference in the world. You know, however much or little we value salt today, in Jesus' day, they said, they had a saying, they said, nothing is more valuable than sunshine and salt. Wars were waged over salt. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's where we get the phrase, worth your salt. The Greeks believed that salt contained an element of the divine. It may be worth pennies today, but when Jesus spoke these words, he was basically saying, and you guys are as good as gold. Jesus looks at this group of peasants and fishermen, no PhDs, few of any rich, none of the powerful politicians, no movers or shakers, none of the spiritually elite. And he said, you guys, you all of you, men and women, you are the salt of the earth. You're precious and valuable to me. I mean, don't we need to hear that today? We know how often we mess up. We know it better than anybody else around us. Sometimes we feel like we're worthless to God or anyone else. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you can make a difference. I mean, think of all the things that salt can do and then apply them to what Jesus is calling us to do. Salt creates thirst. We should make people thirsty for God. Salt preserves meat. We keep the world from getting rotten. We keep what's dead from getting rotten. Sun melts the treacherous ice. Salt purifies it. It adds zest and flavor. Yeah, we should do that. But really the point of all of it is that salt makes a difference. And who doesn't want to make a difference? I mean, nobody makes the team and then hopes to sit on the bench. Nobody devotes years to a company and then retires hoping no one will notice. Nobody is hoping that someone will stand up at their funeral and say, you know, the thing I really love about Dan is that he never made a difference in my life. We want to be difference makers. We want someone to say, my life is better, my faith is stronger. I've got a better idea of who Jesus is because that person was part of my life, right? I mean, even if I get okay with the idea that it's not all about me, that I'm not even the hero of my own story, and I still want my life to count. I want to matter. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying you count. You matter. I created you to make a difference. But here's the thing about salt. Salt works best up close. Salt doesn't work from a distance. Salt is subversive. It's what happens in your front yard mission. You got to rub shoulders. You can shine from a distance, but salt work is up close and personal. I was thinking this week of some of Calvary's salt work over the years, and I couldn't help but think of Marjorie Groff. She lived in Hilltop Mobile Home Park, if you remember that, here in State College. There's student housing there now. And our up-close salt work with her began a couple of decades ago. I cast a vision at Calvary that we should purchase a mobile home at Hilltop and give someone the opportunity to live there and serve people and just kind of be Jesus in that little community. And so we started collecting the money, and it was going slow. And honestly, I wondered if it would ever happen. But one day I got a call from a couple at Calvary. They had received something of a financial windfall and they wanted to help. So they wrote out a check for $20,000. It just so happened that someone else from Calvary was selling their mobile home, and they called and said that they would sell it for less than half what it was worth in order to see this vision become reality. And thus began what we called Hilltop Blessings. People began to live in that home looking for opportunities to do good, and relationships were built slowly. Trust was gained slowly, up close. And then one day Noah came out of the trailer to find that a woman had fallen. It was Marge, which began this salt and light blessing journey. While Marge was in the hospital, we discovered that her home was really in rough shape. And so people from Calvary kind of rose to the occasion, began to transform her home, cleaning it, fixing it, rebuilding it. And hundreds of hours were put into this task. Before Marge died, through that salt work, she found Christ, and a community of people were given living proof of a loving God. Man, I'll never forget. I wish everyone here could have been at her memorial service. I sat there listening to people share how that experience had changed them, how Marge had changed them. I got tears in my eyes. I thought, you know, this is a church without walls, let loose, doing good, up close. Salt work is up close acts of kindness. It's backstage work that doesn't mind missing the applause of the crowds. It's working hard and loving well. It's befriending someone in the margins. It's doing the right thing even when it costs you, and being real even when not many are watching. See, salt work is simply what happens when a transformed heart comes into contact with others. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And that's not all. You are the light of the world. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Heath Adamson shares a story of his deliverance from the darkness of the occult and addiction. Even as a child, the spiritual world was very real to him. Heath remembers watching a chair slide across the floor, a candle floating off the coffee table. His experiences with supernatural stuff started him on what became an all-consuming quest for answers. In the eighth grade, a female classmate sensed in her heart that God was whispering Heath's name to her. And the whisper said something to the effect of, "Pray for him. You're going to marry him one day." They struck up a relationship, but when that year ended, they kind of went their separate ways. She attended church while Heath was having regular encounters with the demonic realm, became addicted to drugs. Ultimately, he just looked like a human skeleton, and he lived his life in quiet desperation. Sometime his junior year of high school, he asked his physics partner about religion, and he got invited to church, and he actually went. And one Sunday night, he lay in his bedroom thinking about who God was and what was true, and as he lay there, he felt like God himself came into his room, and he said out loud, "Jesus, you are who you say you are." And deep inside, in that moment of acknowledgement, he knew that Jesus loved him the way he was. And God's presence that night was so real. He said, it was like I could almost feel God breathing on my face. The next day, he told his physics partner he wanted to go back to church. He said, "Remember when the pastor asked if people wanted to ask Jesus to forgive them? Well, I think I need to do that." So they went the next Sunday, and at the end of the gathering, a pastor said a prayer and shared the gospel, and he said, "I was the only one who responded, but that night when I embraced the grace of Jesus, my body was supernaturally, instantaneously healed, and all my addictions vanished." What happened? He found the light, and the light brought him to life. And his story was redeemed. It's like Jesus described in the Gospels in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life." You won't have to walk in darkness. He's speaking to you and me, not just Heath, not just first century Jews, us. You don't have to walk in the darkness. And there's a light that leads to life. And if we follow him, we'll have it. And others so desperately need it. People like Heath. Now, I love the end of his story. He said that the very next day, after his miraculous encounter with Christ, he said, "I discovered something incredible in my mailbox. Inside was a handwritten letter from the girl who dared to listen in the eighth grade when God touched her heart. It just happened to land in the mailbox," he said, "the day after I met God. And after I married that amazing girl, I found her prayer journals. And that's when I discovered how God used her prayers and the prayers of others, prayers often whispered when no one was watching, to help soften my hardened heart. Looking back at my salvation," he said, "I'm the product of three things: a girl who dared to believe the whisper of God, an invitation to church, and the power of prayer." And listen, we can do all three of those things. Dare to believe, pray for others, invite them into the life of Jesus. And when we do that, we shine. See, what Heath found was that when Jesus stepped into his darkness, instead of turning away in disgust, in Heath's words, "Jesus showed me who I was and who I was created to be." And who are we created to be? What are we created to do? We are bearers of the light. We're created to shine. Salt only works up close, and the light can work up close like a candle, but it can shine from afar like a beacon. Sometimes people don't even know that it was your light drawing them until their eyes have been opened. And sometimes prayer is some of the best light work we can do. And what every neighborhood, every workplace and school needs is for light to break forth like the dawn, light to rise up in the darkness. We need people who found healing for their brokenness. You know what we don't need? Our neighbors, our community, they don't need our perfection. That's not the light they need, and it's not the light Jesus has given us. Some of us think we need to be perfect in order to make an impact, in order to shine, when in reality, maybe we just need to be broken. Blessed are the broken, Jesus said. Maybe the light of the Spirit of God in us is best seen through the cracks of our own brokenness. What if light comes when I just drop the mask, get real, and let go of the last remnants of my need to impress you? See, when we embrace our brokenness and love our neighbors, we shine. Because it's not about us. Loving my neighbor gets all kinds of hard when I forget that it's not about me. When the true light of Jesus shines out of our life, you know what? People forget me and they start getting amazed by Jesus. So don't hide your brokenness. Your cracks reveal the light. Some of us are thinking, you know, you don't know my brokenness. My brokenness goes so deep it snuffed out the light. I'm telling you, it can't. Listen to me, it can't. The darkness can never overcome the light. Darkness is not a force, it's an absence. So here's the deal. It's time to shine. I love how Eugene Peterson translated these verses in his paraphrase, The Message, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. But here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think that I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. I don't need to describe it for you. You know this. We live in a broken and a dark world, desperately in need of blessing. And we're more desperately in need of God's blessing than we let on. But you are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. So be the blessing that just won't quit. If you want to live your one and only life in an uncommon way, man, don't quit. Looking for the good in the hard, don't quit. Dig deep for hope in the Almighty God who took on a cross because he loves you, and don't quit. I don't know what's coming in your next page, but I know the author of your story, so don't quit. The kingdom has come and your story isn't done, so don't you dare quit. Some of you right now, I know you desperately desire a new day, but you've quit hoping that anything will ever change. You're hanging on to the kind of life that you have with the last ounce of gumption you can muster because it's so hard to believe that a new day is dawning. I'm telling you, the kingdom has come. It's here. Don't quit on life. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on that family member that's messing up. Don't quit trying to make a difference, investing in kindness and compassion. I'm telling you, there is a light in the darkness. It's why we're here. In their book recently, Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach asked this question: why did the early church succeed where we are failing? How did they transform the Western world in such a relatively short time? The answer they came up with: it was because they did things that just baffled the Romans. The early church didn't picket. They didn't boycott. They didn't gripe about what was going on in their culture. They just did things that astonished the Romans. Good things, good deeds. They took in babies abandoned by the Romans. They helped the Romans sick and wounded. They restored dignity to slaves. They were willing to die for what they believed in. And after a while, their actions, their heart, the way they lived their lives so softened the hearts of the Romans that they wanted to know more about these Christians and their God. They were salt up close and light pushing back the darkness. Can't we do that again? Do the good that baffles our neighbors and our coaches and our friends and our coworkers and our classmates so that they want to know the Jesus we know. Father, I pray for each and every person listening. God, would you would you give us the encouragement? Would you give us the promise? Would you give us the hope that if we don't quit, not only will you bless us, but we will be salt and light, making a difference in the world around us, up close and personal, and even from a distance. God, I pray for each person who is just experiencing that kind of twinge of darkness, of despair, wondering if anything would ever change for them, let alone that they could be somebody who makes a difference in somebody else's life. God, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you help us to embrace our brokenness? And will you shine through us and make a difference through us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.